This morning, we are in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, and we want to read those together. So chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually, members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We've said the theme of the book of Romans is the gospel. And the Apostle Paul develops that theme with major sections of a letter that he wrote to this church in Rome. The first major section goes from chapter 1, verse 18, through the end of chapter 4, in which Paul talks about the core of the gospel. That message that the only way that we can be righteous, to have right standing with God, is through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus' payment for sin is credited to the account of our lives, and God declares us to be right with Him. So the only way that we can have a righteousness, a right standing with God, is through a declared righteousness, an applied holiness that comes by means of faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Then in Romans chapter 5 through 8, Paul talks about what the gospel does. It brings freedom. It brings life. Then in chapters 9 through 11, in the third major section of the letter, he asks the question, what about Israel? Israel had not yet put their faith in the person of Jesus. Does that mean that God's word has failed? No way, Paul says. God still has a future for Israel. And now we have come to the fourth section of the letter. That section that talks about the transforming power of the gospel. We said last week that Romans chapters 1 through 11 are written with indicative verbs, meaning verbs that are in the form of "this is the case." But chapters 12 through 15 are imperatives. You must do this. One author put it this way. Romans chapters 1 through 11 talks about what God has given to us. Romans chapters 12 through 15, 13 talks about what we are to give to God. And that is the section we began last week in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Those two verses form the introduction, the theme to this whole section. They are verses where Paul reminds us that we're not our own, that we belong to God. We belong to God because He is our Creator. For the Christian, we belong to God because He is our Redeemer. He purchased us out of bondage to sin. Here in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul wants us to acknowledge from our own hearts that we are His, that we belong to God, that He has a right to all of me and to all of you. Verse 2 talks about how we go about doing that. We go about doing that by not conforming to this age that in which we live, but rather by allowing ourselves to be transformed by the Spirit of God, the one who transforms our thinking. Paul put it this way in verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And after verse 2, through the rest of this section, the Apostle Paul is going to give us hands-on examples of that transformation of the mind, what it looks like. And today in verses 3 through 8, we're going to see this transformation that takes place in how we view, as Christians, ourselves and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul's going to challenge us to think rightly about who we are. And the only way that's possible is by means of the gospel, that good news of Jesus Christ. Many of you may have seen a program on television or some type of a report on the Pai Dong people of northern Thailand. These are the folks that live on the northern boundary of Thailand, just south of what is now Myanmar. They are the people that are sometimes referred to as the long neck people of Thailand. At about age 6, they begin to put brass rings around the necks of the young girls in this people group because they think that it is a thing of beauty to have the appearance of an elongated neck. And so every year they add more brass rings and more brass rings until they can have up to 20 of these rings on the neck of a young woman. And it looks like she has a long neck, but in actuality what they are doing is crushing the collarbone of the woman underneath all of that weight of those rings. And we look at that and said, how could that change? Just think about those poor little girls being put more and more and more on. I'm suppose the Thai government could come in and say, no more of this. But the real way to have change is to change the thinking. Once thinking is changed, actions will follow. And Paul here is saying there is a transformation of thinking that takes place in the life of the Christian by means of the Spirit of God. And we have to be yielded to that. And one of the areas where this transformation of thinking takes place is in the whole area of how we view ourselves. How I view myself, how you view yourself within the larger body of Christ. Thus, we come to verses 3 through 8 of Romans 12. And Paul's main point of this paragraph is actually found right here in verse 3. Paul is going to say, Christian, think rightly about who you are. He puts it this way in verse 3. I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Think in a balanced way. And Paul's point in verse 3 is this, that believers are to view themselves objectively in light of the truth of the gospel. Notice Paul begins the verse with the little word for, that little connecting word. He's going right back to the verse before it in verse 2 when he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is an example of it. One of the ways our mind is renewed is in the renewing of how we think about ourselves and how we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul says, for, here's an example of it, I say to you, think rightly about yourself. Notice Paul says this in verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself. Paul, by using that little phrase, is claiming authority as an apostle. He's saying, I am not just saying this to you as some advice I'm charging you as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The reason that we know that Paul is claiming apostolic authority here is that he uses this phrase, the grace given to me, in other of his letters to talk about his calling as an apostle. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, Paul uses the same phrase when writing this. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So Paul is equating this gift of grace to his apostleship. And thus we come to Romans 12. He's saying, in a sense, as an apostle, I am charging you to do this. Not to think more highly of yourself than you ought, but to think with sound judgment, in a balanced way, about who you are. That's Romans 12, verse 3 again. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. And then Paul explains that, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. He's not saying there that one person has more faith than another. He's saying this faith that we as Christians have in Jesus Christ becomes our measure of how we view ourselves and each other. I love the way the New Living Translation translates the verse. It says, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Another way of saying it is this. The gospel is the lens through which we view each other. You know, the gospel is our source of self-esteem, and it's our source of humbleness. Why do we say that? It's my source of self-esteem because the gospel tells me that I'm loved so much that God gave up His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die in my stead. It's my source of humbleness because God had to send His one and only Son to die in my stead because I'm a sinner. And here in verse 3, the Apostle Paul is saying, think rightly about yourself through the grid of the gospel. Measure your thinking about yourself and others by the faith that you have in the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel helps us view ourselves and each other rightly. Paul says, have balanced thinking. Have sound judgment. It reminds me of Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, when Paul wrote, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The person that I was before I was a Christian is no longer there. As a Christian, my entire life is to be summed up in the person of Jesus Christ. My identity is Christ. My self-esteem is Christ. My humbleness before brothers and sisters in the Lord is Christ. Thus, we are told to have a balanced view of who we are in Christ. Last Friday evening, Barbara and I went for a walk in a little park that's new. She has been wanting me to go to this little place, and let's go walk there. And it's really near our house. It's right off of Miller Road, just north of the new fairway. I haven't wanted to go because there's no trees. It's just out in the middle of this grass. I don't know, but Friday night, let's do it. So we went over just north of Sport Zone, if you know where that is, and pulled in. And sure enough, there's a trail there. There's actually an 18-course frisbee golf course. and there's play equipment. And I looked at that play equipment and said, man, I've never seen play equipment like this. I mean, where's the merry-go-round that you get on and make yourself throw up? And they had equipment that I couldn't even figure out what it was. I couldn't figure out how it looked like it'd be fun, and I didn't try it, but I don't know how it works. And they were missing my all-time favorite, the teeter-totter. Now, if you're a woman, the word teeter-totter means something completely different to you than it does to a guy. For a guy, the sole purpose of the teeter-totter is to cause bodily pain to the guy on the other end. That's why you teeter-totter. The reason why you teeter-totter is to be able to figure when to bail right at the right second so your partner comes crashing to the ground and hurts his tailbone. It's awesome. It's so much fun. That's how guys, I don't know, what do girls teeter-totter for? I guess to visit? I don't know. Guys try to hurt each other. It's what it's for. Maybe that's why they don't put them in playgrounds anymore. I don't know. But that's a guy's view of a teeter-totter. Now, you never would see like a sixth grader and a kindergartner on the teeter-totter at the same time, would you? Unless you have a really big kindergartner. It just doesn't work. Why? Because you have to have some balance there to make it work. And Paul's saying, view yourself with some balance. You don't want to be all puffed up, in a sense, as he puts it here, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. We also don't want to be self-degrading. When we used to go as a family up to Camp Forest Springs, they have a puppet ministry, and my favorite puppet, I don't even know what his name was anymore, but he would always say, I'm so blue, I don't know what to do. He was my favorite. I love that one. Well, you know, we're not living for Jesus, walking around thinking that we are somehow a second-rate citizen within the Church of Jesus Christ, kind of in a sense beating ourselves up. No, Jesus died for me. My self-esteem is tied up in who Jesus Christ is. He loved me so much, He paid the price for my sin. We also don't get all puffed up thinking, man, the church is great to have me. Why? Because Jesus Christ had to die for me because of my sin. Paul says, think with balance. That's his point of this paragraph. That the gospel shapes how we view ourselves and our brothers and sisters in Christ. The rest of this little paragraph, verses 4 through 8, simply fleshes out, kind of puts meat on the bones of the why, of why we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Verses 4 and 5 give us the first answer to the why. It's because we are all members of the body of Christ. And even though we don't have the same function, we are all one body. Now here, in verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul is comparing the church to a human body. And when I say the church, he's talking more than just about one local assembly here. Even in Rome, it would have been a compilation of house churches. He's talking here about the church, about the church universal, as some theologians call it, about the church as those made up of all who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. One of my theology professors at Dallas Seminary was a man named Bob Leitner. Bob would always drive this point home, that you don't call the local assembly of believers the body. The body is bigger than a local church. Here, the Apostle Paul says, we're all part of the body of Christ. We are in an interdependent relationship. We each need each other. There is not one part of the body that has greater value to the body than another. We have different roles, but we are in an interdependent relationship in which we are all part of the same body and that we all need each other to serve for the good of the body. This is a parallel passage to 1 Corinthians 12, where the Apostle Paul really gives more detail to this illustration. I just want to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 12, just to remind us of that passage. Starting the read in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it's not for this reason any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it's not for this reason any less the part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But God now has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Down to verse 25. That there should be no division in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Such a neat illustration that Paul gives us here, almost humorous. He says, think about what it would look like if you were just a giant eye with little feet walking around. Or in a giant ear. Yuck! Right? I mean, that's not how the body is made up. Every part is important. Every part of the body has to be functioning as it's designed and for the body to thrive and to grow. Paul says, think rightly about yourself because you are just one member of the body of Christ. And while we may differ in function, we are in an interdependent relationship in which we need each other. At the end of 1 Corinthians 12, the apostle is talking about the need to be encouraging each other, caring for one another. If it hasn't happened to you yet, it probably will sometime this spring or summer. You'll be outside, maybe working in your garden or playing outside or out with your dog or something. And all of a sudden, you'll hear a really loud sound. A sound like you've never heard before. Sound like some kind of a burner. And those of us who have lived here in eastern Iowa for a long time know it's not a John Deere coming up the road. It's a hot air balloon up above. When we hear that unique sound of that propane burner going off, we all know to look up. We don't look around, we look up because we know it's a hot air balloon. It's a unique sound. In fact, I read an article that says that sound is so loud that for those who are in the hot air balloon, they actually have to be very careful about wearing hearing protection. Now we know when that sound happens, it means that propane burner is ignited and it's creating hot air to give that balloon a lift. And that's exactly what we need to be doing for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ through encouragement. We need each other. We are in an interdependent relationship. And when we recognize somebody for how they're serving the body of Jesus Christ, whether it's an upfront way or a behind-the-scenes way, is just like giving a lift of encouragement. Think rightly about who you are in Christ. The gospel is our grid. We see a hands-on example of why we shouldn't be puffed up because we're just one member of the body of Christ. Even though our function may be different, we all are part of the same body. Now, in verses 6 through 8, Paul wants to talk a little bit more about this concept of function. He's going to explain what he means by the fact that we may differ in function. And the way we do is because of our giftedness. So verses 6 through 8 are verses that talk about spiritual gifts. We're going to see that members of the body differ in function because of the various gifts. Now, verses 6 through 8 are not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. There are other passages that talk about the spiritual gifts. And I'm going to give you, this is just like a little freebie. This is from all of the years of theological education where I had to regurgitate stuff on exams. You have to have little memory helps. And the way I always remember the spiritual gifts is what I call the rule of the 12s and the 4s. Where do I find in my Bible about spiritual gifts? The rule of the 12s and the 4s. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Timothy 4, 1 Peter 4. There you go. See, it's just free today. Just a little bit of nugget. The rule of the 12s and the 4s. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Timothy 4, 1 Peter 4. It's in your notes. You got a little extra tidbit. I always tell my buddy Mike Morgan over at First United Methodist in Marion, he's always kidding me because I get to preach like 35 minutes and he gets like 20. And I say, Mike, at Faith Bible Church, they get what they pay for. He always loves that. The rule of the 12s and the 4s. So you can find other spiritual gifts in these other chapters. And in many Bible churches, Bible teachers feel like even those lists are not necessarily exhaustive. Paul's point here in listing these gifts is not to have a list of gifts. It's to say, use them. The gist of this is, if you're gifted in teaching, teach. If you're gifted in showing mercy, get busy showing mercy. If you're gifted in giving, do it with diligence and a single purposeness or genuineness of heart. That's his point. Notice with me in verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. The word translated gift here is actually a Greek word that contains the Greek word for grace, charis. Some of you may know some folks that named their little girl charis or grace. This word for gift is charismata. It is a word based on the word for grace. In fact, one of my Greek professors likes to call these grace gifts. We usually call them spiritual gifts. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, that every Christian has at least one. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're gifted by God's grace, by His enablement. Now, that giftedness may differ. Paul, for example, talks about three terms here that are very close together: prophecy, teaching, and exhortation. Prophecy, if you study the word in the New Testament, carries the idea of delivering a word directly from God that may not be part of Scripture. It can either be foretelling something, for example, in Acts 11:28, where someone shares a word of prophecy that no one else knows that's going to happen. It's something in the future. Or it could be forthtelling. Simply, this is a message from God for you today that's not necessarily part of Scripture. The gift of prophecy was needed because in the early church because they didn't have a nice bound Bible like this. The New Testament wasn't even done being written. At Faith Bible Church, we believe that this gift of prophecy is really not needed in the church today. And much of what people talk about when they use the word prophecy is more what Paul's defining here as teaching and exhortation. Teaching is actually taking the words of Scripture and explaining them and applying them. Exhortation would be taking Scripture and urging one on to apply it to their life and to make it practical, probably similar to what we would refer to as preaching today. The point, whatever your giftedness, start using it. If your gift is giving, do it, here the NASB says, with liberality, but genuinely. If it's in leadership, lead with all the might that you can. If it's in showing mercy, get involved with someone who's hurting in their life right now. Now, historically, here at Faith Bible Church, there have been times when we've used what's called a spiritual gift inventory. If somebody says, you know, I don't know how God's gifted me, and we'll take a person through that, and it can be helpful. But you don't have to take a spiritual gift inventory to apply Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. My counsel, just start serving people. When my wife first went to work for the Lindmar School District, our youngest son had just come out of kindergarten, so it's a lot of years ago. And her first position was working with a woman named Mrs. Altenhofen, who was original to Bowman Woods Elementary. I mean, she's part of the original equipment. And the first day the school opened, she was there. So she was a fixture in a good way. She was a wonderful teacher. Poured her life into that place. 30 plus years, however long it was, until she retired. She was there, just pouring into these kindergartners. She retired. She thought, you know, I'm going to miss these kids. I'd like to come back and sub once in a while in the kindergarten class. She was told she couldn't, because she hadn't taken the class on how to be a substitute teacher. She'd been there for 30 years. She wrote the book. I can't tell you how many scores of student teachers she'd had come from UNI and Mount Mercy and Co. under her. How many people she'd taught how to be a teacher, but they wouldn't let her substitute in the kindergarten class because she hadn't gone through this little one-day class deal, okay? You don't have to go through an inventory. You don't have to go through a one-day class to start doing Romans 12. Just serve people, and you're going to figure out where your giftedness is. Maybe you say, hey, I want to volunteer with junior high boys. And you may come away from that and say, this was phenomenal. I loved it. I'm invigorated. Or you may come back from it and say, I need a mental health professional. You'll figure it out. You may want to get involved in just some helps. Maybe you have a particular skill in a certain area and you find that other people don't have that skill, and you just get great enjoyment behind the scenes. Just come on, hey, you know, can I help you with that electrical work you need done, or whatever it is? God will use you. You'll find that when you start working in your giftedness area, you'll be encouraged. You'll feel like God is using you in the life of someone else. And then after you've done that for a while, maybe you can take the inventory. I don't think you need it. I don't think you even really have to be able to verbalize and say, this is my gift. God will use you if you lay yourself open for Him to use you. Bottom line, the gospel transforms how we think about each other. It keeps us from getting puffed up by reminding us, I had to have Jesus die for me because I'm a sinner. It gives us our self-esteem because it reminds us that Jesus loved me so much that He died for me. It brings us balance. People of transformed thinking view themselves and others through the lens of the gospel.